His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great way for me to start the day, to have my son, as many of your children do, serving and playing the drums and then reading scripture. So I'm very grateful. Let me have a word of prayer. Thank God before we start here this morning. Father, you are a great God. You're greatly to be praised. And those of us who know you in a personal way, Lord, I pray that today's passage would just really challenge us and encourage us and change us. Lord, for those who do not know you in a personal way and find themselves here today, I pray, Lord, that you become very real to them and that they would see the need for an intimate relationship with you. And so we ask your blessing on your word this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. I'm going to start with a picture that I've shown you before, an artist rendition of the Apostle Paul writing from prison. And during this time when he wrote Colossians, we've been going through Colossians in our summer series here, Paul had a measure of freedom. He was tied into the house. He could receive visitors, but he couldn't go out. And he was a type A personality. And you lock a type A personality into a house for a year or two, and they're normally going to go stir crazy. But what it did to Paul was something that I pray would happen to me or you if we were locked in a closed-in environment. It made him think about Christ and all of the blessings, all of his life from knowing Christ. Now, by the time he writes Colossians, and he's sitting down here from the artist's perspective, he has taken a beating for Christ. And he lists in a number of places in Corinthians about how he had been shipwrecked numerous times, and he'd been beaten numerous times, and he'd been whipped numerous times. He was stoned and left for dead a time or two. And so when he's sitting down here, and he's writing this letter, it's called an epistle, this letter to the Colossian people who he's never met. He's heard about them, and a friend has told him about them, but his heart is just filled with Christ. Now, he's probably 3 or 4 years from the end of his life when he's writing Colossians. He knows the end is near. He doesn't know how he's going to die, but he knows it's going to be for Christ. And so his heart is just full, and Colossians is just filled with Christ. And so at the very beginning this morning, we should all think about, where are we at in our relationship to Christ? Do you know about him, or do you know him? Paul, in a companion letter, probably written from the same table, if the artist was right there, in Philippians, he said he just lived to know Christ more deeply. And so in Colossians, he's just overflowing with Christ. He's thinking about how Christ changed his life. He's thinking back to the days of when he was persecuting Christians, and he hated Christ, and he hated Christians. He thought it was all a sham. And then God knocked him off his high horse, and he looked up and he saw the risen Christ, and his life was radically changed. A little later, after writing Colossians, he wrote to Timothy, his friend, and he said, "The grace of our Lord has overflowed to me. This saying is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the chief one." That's what he wrote to Timothy. He wrote to Titus, his friend, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved me, not because of works done by me, But according to his own mercy, he saved me. He poured out his grace richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul, whenever he had a moment, whenever he wasn't absolutely active, his mind would immediately go to Christ's love for him and his return love back for Christ. Is that true of you and me? He wrote, if you have a Bible, in Colossians 2 and verse 13, so the chapter before where we're going to be here this morning, he basically said in verse 13, you and I, we were dead in our trespasses, the uncircumcision of our flesh, but God has made us alive together. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. He nailed them to the cross. So when Paul thought of Christ, he thought of his sin, he thought of Christ on the cross, and he thought of the forgiveness through the finished work of the cross. Paul was so thankful for what Christ had done for him. Now, I knew the theme for this morning. I've been studying the text for this morning. But as Eric was leading us in songs, I was just reminiscing about everything that Christ has done for me. And the life that he's given me, and the sins that he's forgiven, and the purpose he's given. My heart is overflowing with thankfulness. And for Paul, the finished work on the cross left an indelible mark on his life. It changed who he was from his very core being. Now in our passage today, let me highlight the last verse first. So Paul's overflowing with thankfulness. He's towards the end of his life. He's taken a beating for Christ, but he doesn't regret it one iota. And he says in verse 17, and this verse should be up on the scripture, or up on the screen here. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, that covers the left and the right of your life. It encompasses all of your life. Word or deed, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we could ask this morning from this passage, and I think Paul would want us to think about this, what is the proper response to Christ dying on the cross for you? What is the proper response? What does God want? Does he want you to walk over a bed of hot coals and barefoot to show him that you love him? Does he want you to just jump through all these hoops? No, I don't think so. I think for the one who has actually believed in the finished work of the cross, and I've said this many times and I try to live by this, I think what he wants from us is for us who know Christ to live our life as a thank you back to Christ. So everything we do, word or deed, we're living as a thank you back to Christ for what he's already done for us. Now, if you're here this morning, you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, then the finished work on the cross was for you. And the starting point of a relationship is to repent of the fact that you're a sinner, receive Christ as Lord and Savior, rest in his finished work on the cross, and then rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven. That's where the starting point is. But for those of us who know Christ, our mentality should be that our entire life then is a thank you back to Christ. I grew up highly religious, and I was taught that my life then was like a ladder, and I have to do good, I got to do that, because God is watching, and one day I'm going to stand before a holy God, and he's going to pay me back for everything that I've done, good or bad. When the reality of Scripture is, if you trust in his finished work, your sins are forgiven. Heaven is waiting for us, and our life then is just to be lived as a thank you back to God, a complete reversal of what religion teaches us to do. So Paul is filled with thankfulness. If you do your own study in this little letter, four chapters, seven times he talks about, he uses the word thankful, Every chapter of Colossians has a reference to Paul being thankful. In our passage of 6 verses, 12 through 17, three times he talks about being thankful in verse 15, 16, and 17. And if you look at the end of verse 15 in your handout or your Bible, there's a command to be thankful. So Paul says a number of things, and then he says, be thankful. It's a command. So this morning, what I want to challenge you to think about with me is that if you're a follower of Christ, all of your life must be lived as a thank you back to God. That should be your mindset. That's what Paul is saying. Now, Paul is saying that you can know when your life is a thank you back to God by a number of things that take place in your life. So you can honestly this morning say, okay, Lord, am I living my life as a thank you back to you? Am I trusting in your finished work? And am I living my life as a thank you back to you? You can say, God, show me if I'm doing that. Because Paul is saying that's the only way to live life. Because life itself can be a crapper. I mean, Paul went through the worst of life. But he was always thankful. And the key to his thankfulness is dwelling on what Christ had done for him. Scripture, John wrote that we only love him because he first loved us. So let me give you a couple of distinctives to help you determine if your life is being lived as a thank you back to God. And Paul lists them in kind of a very orderly fashion in our six verses today. So four distinctives of living your life as a thank you back to God. Number one, take notes if you want to and kind of go through this week and think about this with me. Number one, if you're living your life as a thank you back to God, the grace of Christ will captivate your whole being. The grace of Christ will captivate your whole being. Look at verse 12. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So here is a subtle or not so subtle reminder from Paul, writing to a group of followers of Christ in Colossae that he's never met, and he reminds them, God chose you. You are holy, which look at that word in verse 12. It's kind of a marriage kind of word. It means to be set apart to and for God. It's saying, I do to God and I don't to something else. That's what it means. It's a kind of a marriage word. So we had a wedding in here a couple weeks ago, and they both said, I do. I was sweating it there for a little bit whether they were going to say that. No, I wasn't. So God chose you, and he set you apart, and you're to agree with him. He set you apart to himself and for himself. That's what the word holy means. And then the third word that he uses to describe the followers of Christ is beloved. It literally means you're the apple of God's eye. So he's saying because of the grace of Christ in your life, that should captivate who you are. It should captivate who you are. It should get into every part of your being. Your imagination should be captivated by the grace of Christ. When you kind of just daydream, there should be times you're daydreaming about what Christ has done, how your life has changed, how thankful you should be. And your attitude and everything about you. Now notice what he says in verse 12, and it's a command to put on then, because you're God's chosen, because you're set apart for God, because you're the apple of God's eye, he lists a number of things then to put on. Now I want you to go back to verses 8 through 10 of this chapter 3 and notice that Paul has used these words put on or put off a couple of times. Let me just refer back to it. But now in verse 8 of Colossians 3, you must put them all away or put off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice. And verse 10, and have put on the new self. So he was describing what should be happening. Now he's commanding what should be happening in verse 12. Put on then, and then he lists a number of things to put on. Let's just go through the list really quickly. So the idea of put on is like, it's like clothing. So you take the old clothing off, you put the new clothing on. So here's a list of qualities to put on, to have be a part of your life. Compassionate hearts. So he mentions the heart three times in our passage. So he's saying it's a heart issue. It's got to start with your heart. You should have a compassionate heart. The second word in the list is the word kindness. Special word right here. It's an action that reveals compassion. You are not a kind person if you're not doing something. It's an action verb, the word kindness. So kindness is action that reveals compassion. Third garment to put on, humility. Special consideration of other people. Meekness. Not weakness, but strength under control. In Matthew 11, this is an adjective that Jesus used to describe himself. He said, if you want to know who I am, I'm meek and I'm lowly. And then the next two I'll list together. Patience, bearing with one another. This is very difficult. It literally means to endure the trials of life and the people of life. And sometimes the trials of life are the people of life. To have patience and bear. Now this quality, everyone in this room should be thankful for, is a God quality. Listen as I read. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient, there's the word, toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this idea of patience is clearly a God quality. And then two more, forgiving each other, as the Lord forgave you. Three promises in forgiveness. I won't repeat the matter to the person. I won't repeat the matter to somebody else, and I won't rehearse the matter in my own mind. So when you say you forgive somebody, it means you're not going to bring it up again, you're not going to talk about it to somebody else, and you're not going to allow the devil to rehearse it in your own mind. That's as the Lord forgave. And then the last quality, which sums up all the qualities, is the quality of love, which is the attribute that sent Christ to the cross. So compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and love. Every one of those words is found in the New Testament to describe Christ. Every one of them. So Paul wrote, write this little verse down. It's a great verse to memorize because it's short, number one. Romans 13:14. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, if you are thankful for what Christ has done in your life, then you're going to dwell on Christ who died for you, and you're going to look at the qualities of his life, and you're going to want to emulate Christ. So Paul is saying there's no reason for a list of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. If you highlight Christ in your life and you meditate on Christ and you think about Christ, then your heart and your whole being will be captivated by Christ and your life will change. Has the grace of Christ captivated your life at this point in your life? That's the question. The danger is that you could be highly religious and totally lost, and you could know everything about Christ. You could have every Sunday school pin there is, and you could list when you got a certificate of when you were baptized and when you were confirmed, and you know, for me, I could, you know, when I went to confession and when, you know, communion, all those things, I had them all, but I didn't know Christ in an intimate, personal way. And Paul is saying there is nothing greater in life than to know Christ intimately. Has the grace of Christ, what he's done for you, what he's doing for you, has it captivated your imagination? I read this week about Matthew Henry. He was a theologian that lived a number of years ago, long since dead. He kept a diary. And he wrote in his diary the night he got robbed one night walking home. He got mugged and robbed. And he wrote in his diary four things that he was thankful for after getting mugged and robbed. Here's what he listed. He said, "I'm thankful because I was never robbed before." So he was thankful he hadn't had to endure that experience before. Secondly, he was thankful that although the man took his wallet, he did not take his life. That's something to be thankful for. Third, he wrote in his diary, "I'm thankful that he took everything I had," which wasn't very much. And number four, he was thankful because he was the one robbed and he's not the one who robbed. Matthew Henry went on to write about the grace of Christ in his life and how it transformed him. To being a potential robber, to being the one who would pray for the person who robbed him. Has the grace of Christ captivated your whole being? That would be one distinction. Distinction number two, according to Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, it's found in verse 15, and it's where the peace of Christ mediates your decisions. It acts as an umpire, it rules. Let me read verse 15. And Paul said, "And let the peace of Christ rule," that's an athletic term, it literally means to umpire, "and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." So when you're living your life as a thank you back to Christ for what he's done for you, as you make decisions daily and monthly and yearly and big decisions and small decisions, you're factoring in your relationship with Christ. Now, let's ask ourselves, look at the verse just for a couple minutes with me so we don't misunderstand or misinterpret the verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Well, what is the peace of Christ? Well, Scripture talks about the peace of Christ in two ways. Objectively, it's the peace that God, through Christ, has developed between you and him because of what Christ did on the cross. Look, if you have a Bible, just go back to Colossians 1 and verse 20. He talks about the peace of Christ in Colossians 1 and verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, I'll just read it. It says in verse 20, "And through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So objectively, the peace of Christ is the work of Christ where he died on the cross so that you could be right with God the Father. Objectively, it's what Christ did on the cross. Subjectively, the Bible talks and Jesus talked about his peace. And he said in John 14 and verse 27, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So the peace of Christ is both a fact and a feeling. Fact and feeling. Well, what is he talking about in our passage? "And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." We often would certainly take this verse, and maybe it's okay to do this, although I think it's a little bit dangerous, say, "Well, I did it because I just had peace about it." And I think there's a part of this verse, I would say that that's okay to think through that, but that's very dangerous if you just go on the feeling side. Because Jonah directly disobeyed God. He went the exact opposite direction. And in the middle of a storm on a boat, he had directly disobeyed, and he was deeply sleeping in the bottom of that. So if you say, man, I was thinking about it, and I kind of made a decision. I had a great night's sleep last night. Well, so did Jonah, and he was going the exact opposite direction from God's will. So be very careful if you're taking this verse to say, I just feel good about this. I have a list of things in my mind that I was thinking I'm not going to necessarily share with you, but I felt good about it, and now I look back, I'm like, wow, I was off a base. I think the key here is found in verse 15, and it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He brings the body of Christ into it. And he's certainly talking about the decisions you're making in life. I think what he's saying is that the decisions that you make, especially the bigger decisions that you make, will clearly be in conjunction with the other members of the body. They will not cause a consternation to the body. They will not disrupt unity in the body. And they certainly won't go against the will of the body. Clearly, you could say going it alone is very seldom the will of God. He's saying, now, be guided by the fact that you're living in fellowship with other believers, and be very careful about going against the other believers as they give advice and consent to what you think you're doing in your life. So the peace of Christ brought you into a relationship with Christ. Your local church is a group of people who are brought in relationship with Christ, and collectively you decide on how you should live your life. So your intimate relationship to Christ and the body of Christ should inform your every decision. I give out an article that was written often for men or even women who feel called to serve in some capacity, and the article's called Am I Called? And one of the things I really like about it is it sends the person back to leaders and important people in their local church and say, do you see this in my life? So the peace of Christ, your relationship with Christ, helps you make decisions. Is that true? Are you just randomly making decisions because this is what's best for you as you see it? It's my money, I'll decide. Does the peace of Christ inform your decisions? Number three, Paul says if you're living a life as a thank you back to God, one of the distinctives will be that the word of Christ has saturated your heart. Verse 16, has saturated your heart. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, there's the word again, in your hearts to God. So it says, let the word of Christ dwell. That literally means to take up residence, to be at home, to settle down in. It would be that you're so comfortable living in your particular home or wherever you're at that you could go in and you put your feet over the edge of the couch, no problem. I mean, literally, if we had a visitor today over to our house after lunch, which we do every so often, and they came into our house and we got the you know, our furniture isn't new, but if they came into the house and they just kind of kicked back in the recliner and slung their legs over to the side of it, you'd think that was just a little bit odd, wouldn't you? Well, I would think it's a little bit odd. But when my kids come, they don't care if the furniture's new or old. They're slinging their legs over the arm of the kid. You know what I'm saying? They're at home. They feel comfortable. It's where they belong. Paul chooses that word to talk about the word of Christ should dwell in our hearts. It should be at home. It should be natural. It should be normal that it dwells richly. It's at home. It takes up residence. It settles down in. Now, for something, this is going to be a major thought for you that you would have never have thought about. For something to dwell in you, it has to first enter you. You cannot sleep on your Bible at night and expect God to take the words and magically put them into your brain. You have to open the Word of God and read it. It's not going to dwell richly if you're not at least reading it. So the command in verse 15 is to internalize, to personalize your reading of the Word of God. Internalize it personally. If all you're getting is Sunday morning from the pastor, and you're a follower of Christ, then you're disobeying God. If this is the totality of what you're getting, and you put yourself out there as a follower of Christ, you even own a Bible, or one, or 20, and you're not in the Word, you're disobedient to the text. Now, I want you to notice the connection between the Word of God and the worship of God in this verse. Notice the connection between the Word of God and the worship of God. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then notice, singing psalms, 1, and hymns, 2, and spiritual songs, 3, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. The Word of God must always inform the worship of God. So when Eric or Nathan or whoever is leading worship up here, the songs have been filtered for the content. If you want to drive around in your car, as I do occasionally, and listen to just music, you can do that. But in church and with God, your worship should be informed by the Word of God. Now look what it says. 3 different kinds of music. So this is just a little bit of an aside, but this is good for all of us to be reminded. Scripture talks about 3 different kinds of music. Singing psalms. Literally, the word psalm means a poem that's set to an instrument. A psalm is literally a pluck or a rub of an instrument. So it kind of has the guitar, a stringed instrument. So it's music. And we have 150 psalms. And in the last 20 years, lots of songs have been written that flow out of the book of Psalms. That's clearly right in the text right here. The next word for music is the word hymns. Could I get an amen to the word hymns here? Come on. Hymns. The word hymn, the base root of the word hymn, means to celebrate in the Hebrew, and literally for a hymn it means to celebrate God. So a part of what we sing should be hymns, songs that celebrate God, that have deep theology in them, celebrating God. And then the last one is the word spiritual songs. The original language is Greek. The word in Greek is the word ode. Now listen to me. Ode literally means the contemporary experience of the day. Now all the ones that said amen to hymns, I want you to say amen to odes right now. No, you don't have to do that. So all kinds of music to God is pleasing to God. Matter of fact, Revelation 5, you check me out, I think it's verse 9 and 10, somewhere in there, says that a lot of things will disappear when we get to heaven. Music will not. As a matter of fact, Revelation 5, I think it's verse 9 and 10, talks about we'll be singing a new song in heaven. It isn't even known to us yet. So here's what Paul is saying in verse 16. When your life is a thank you back to God, when the gospel takes up residence in your whole being, songs about Christ should flow out of you. If you put a seashell to your ear, you should hear the ocean. If you're a follower of Christ, if I put a stethoscope to your heart, I should hear the gospel. That's what it's saying. Now, I changed the wording of this heading, the word of Christ saturates your heart. I had the word percolates. I'm not much of a coffee drinker, but for whatever reason, that word came up. Because to percolate means that it gets saturated and then it bubbles up and it produces coffee. What literally should happen is you should be so thankful about Christ that songs, whether you can sing or not, is immaterial. Songs should just flow out of you because you're so thankful. So when you let your guard down a little bit, when you have time to breathe and to think, and you just have a little bit of a margin in your life, do songs, do thoughts about Christ bubble up? If somebody walked in a room, would they hear you either speaking, or could they see you thinking or singing about Christ and His goodness in your life? And then lastly, the fourth distinctive, which covers all the distinctives really, the name of Christ should dominate your identity. It should, if you're a follower of Christ and you're living your life as a thank you back to Christ for what He's done, then the name of Christ should dominate your personality. Look at verse 17 where I started. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you take this verse, just this verse right here, and you say, okay, I've believed in Christ's finished work on the cross. I've had that time where I've repented and I've received the finished work of the cross from Christ in my life. Then really, there's no need for a list of do's or don'ts. You should take Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. You should put it in the mirror so you see it in the morning. Tattoo it on your wrist. That'd be okay. That's a good verse. Well, boy, I'm in trouble there. Amen. There you go. That's my son-in-law over there. He's already done it. And whatever you do in word or deed. Now just think about this verse, because this is Paul at the end of his life, and whatever he's done, he's done for Christ, and he's been beat for Christ, and he's shipwrecked for Christ, he's been whipped for Christ, he's been stoned and left for dead for Christ, and he's saying after all of that, he's not retreating one iota, he's saying live your life for Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So there's no, if you take that to heart, then really the list of do's and don'ts and the Ten Commandments, they're immaterial to a degree, because everything you're doing is to please God. It's to live your life as a thank you back to God. Scripture says that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. That at the name of Jesus, that's the name that's above every name. Scripture says that the name of Jesus, no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. So the name of Christ, taking the fact that you're called a Christian seriously. You know, the word Christian is only found three times in the whole New Testament, and it was originally given to believers as a word of contempt. Oh, look at that Christ follower over there. Just look at that. And so it was a word from the enemy to describe who they were. They were Christ followers, Christians, Christ followers. And if your life is a thank you back to God, then you take that name seriously, and you think it's the greatest privilege in the world, and you understand that there's a responsibility that comes with that. And you say, okay, my whole life matters. My whole life is to be lived with the view of pleasing Christ in everything, smallest to biggest. So Christ, Paul is saying, should encompass all of your life, not just a slice of your life. In our culture, 80% of people claim to be Christians, but it's a slice of their life. It's not all of their life. And to a certain degree, that's true of all of us. But Paul is saying, no, it's all of you. That's what Christ wants. He wants all of you. He deserves all of you. In Scripture, there's no line of demarcation that says this is secular and this is spiritual. No such thing. All of your life, you go to work, you get your value from work because you're doing it unto Christ. I heard a song just this morning, going through the emotions, or going through the motions. Somebody told me last week, and we don't have people that just look over people's shoulders, but there was a person in this church that just had their phone out, and they were on Facebook the entire service. I was like, I understand that. I'm not really, I guess by mentioning I'm judging it, but really I'm not judging that person. I'm just saying their life isn't all Christ. Or the preacher on Facebook was much more interesting than the pastor up on the stage here that day, which could be true. So the question is, as I close, is all of your life a thank you back to Christ? If it's not, then Paul would say, retrace the steps. Does the grace of Christ, has it impacted your life? If you say it really hasn't, if you're honest with the deepest part of your soul, you say the grace of Christ, that hasn't really impacted me in the way that you're talking about, Dave, then I would say that there's a time in your life where you need to repent of the fact that you're a sinner, receive what Christ has done on the cross, rest in his finished work, and rejoice, like Paul is, that your sins have been forgiven. Tomorrow, I'm doing a funeral in Webster City. And it's going to be one of the rarest funerals that will be done in all of the United States tomorrow. I can almost guarantee you. The lady of the funeral that I'm doing died when she was, listen to this, 105 and a half. 105 and a half. When she was 101, listen, her granddaughter went to visit her and told her, Grandma, you're not going to live forever. That's a joke. Do you know Christ? Grandma said, no, I've always lived by the golden rule. And she pleaded with her to trust Christ. And at the age of 101, on her knees, she received Christ as her Lord and Savior. Lived to 105 and a half, born again at 101. Now just close your Bibles just for a second and just give me your attention. This is true for all of us. We do not get to choose how we're going to die or when we're going to die. We don't get to choose that. But God's Word says we do get to choose how we live. And Paul is saying at the end of his life, after going through everything, more than you could expect a person to be able to endure for the cause of Christ because of his thank you, back to God, he endured everything. He would say right now to us, and this passage screaming this, right now you should give 100% of who you are to Christ. Paul's saying at the end of his life, there's no better way to live life. And my life, Paul says, has not been a bed of roses. There's no better way to live life than in Christ. To live your life as a thank you back to Christ. So choose right now to give Jesus Christ 100% of who you are. For some of you, it's going to mean to trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross for the very first time. That's what it means. It means to say, Lord, here I am. I'm a sinner. I don't even understand all of that, but you died on the cross for me. You love me. I'm the apple of your eye. I receive it. I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to rest in it. That's where some of it needs to start for some of you. For the others of us who have trusted Christ, it means to take personal responsibility for taking the name of Christ. It means to ask the question, is the old man dead and is the new man alive? Is the old woman dead? Is the new woman alive? That's the question. I can tell you, from having lived 35 years of my 56 years after having surrendered my life to Christ, that there's no greater way to live life than to live it for Christ and as a thank you back to Him. And I encourage that for each and every one of you.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.